I want to share this morning around seasons, but before I do, let us just pray. Father, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you, God, for this season. God, we thank you for the sun that is shining, God. We thank you, God, for life all around us. God, we thank you that we know that you are faithful, that you do not change, that you are the same today as you were yesterday and you will be the same tomorrow, and that we can have confidence as we put our trust, our hope in you. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you say, God, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. And God, I pray as we come together, God, that your love will be made complete in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share around the concepts of seasons. Things are changing. And I think this Sunday is actually my last Sunday here in Weybridge. So I want to share around the concepts of seasons, and more specifically the fact that they change. If you would like to turn with me in Genesis chapter 8, from verse 22... we read the following as God declares seasons. He says that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And then in Ecclesiastes we have the well-known portion of scripture that says everything has its time. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. God declares that while the earth remains, there will be seasons. And within the season, there is a purpose. There is a time for everything. As seasons change, so does the purpose change. But one thing that will remain is the fact that there will always be seasons. They will always change. And within those changes and within those seasons, there are various purposes. There are uncertain seasons, there are the sowing, the seed time, and then as the seasons change, so does the expectation, so does the activity with that season, from seed time to harvest time. And this will not cease as it goes. So seasons change, and every season has a purpose. And every change of seasons ushers in into a new expectation and a new activity. And even in agriculture, as you might be aware, as I studied agriculture for quite some time. If you look at the vine, you see, and with most plants, as the season changes, so does the activity of a farmer. You will find with the vine as it grows, and you know I've preached on this before, on John 15, so I'm not going to go into that portion. But you know, as the vine grows, there are various activities that is related to the season. You know, in the winter, you will prune the vine with an expectation that as the season change in spring, new growth will come. And your action and the activity on the farm changes as the season changes. And as spring comes and new life comes forth, the activity of the farmer and the laborers change as you're no longer pruning in spring, but you are actually cutting away. And then when summer comes, the activity and the expectation change from pruning and cutting away to a harvest. And then in the end of summer, when the harvest is there, the activity changes from the pruning to the harvesting. And then comes the winter, where we're again pruning again to shape and to prepare for the next season. And then also, as the plant matures, so does the activity change in that same season. You know, it's amazing when I studied viticulture, just to see not just the various activities that is related to the change of season, but also that within the same season, depending on the age of the plant, your expectation and the activity that you engage in differs. You know, when you plant your vine the first time, your expectation is not for an harvest. Your expectation for the first few years has nothing to do with grapes. It's actually all to do with growth. It's about having this little stick grow up slowly but surely, and then manipulating the growth to form a particular shape, to go in a particular direction, to grow into something that can sustain growth in the future. So in the beginning, your expectation in spring and in summer is not for a harvest, but it is a particular growth, and even your pruning and your cutting is done in a particular way that you can shape the plant. You can put it in a particular position, you can place it upon a particular structure, so that when time passes and that plant matures, it will be strong and ready to produce a harvest. So it's not just that the activity changes when the season changes. Within that same season, your expectation and your activity can change as the plant grows. So from shaping the plant in the early years, your expectation grows to reaping a harvest. And so too the principle that God wants to teach us about life, and more specifically the kingdom. Seasons change. And within that seasons, the activities and the expectations. And you know, as I shared this morning, my time has come to move on. And the season is changing. It's changing as I'm moving on, but you know, it's also changing as Franz and Marisa is coming. And they have arrived. And with that change of season comes a change of activity, it comes a change with an expectation. As the season has been to build, to establish, to grow, the season is going to change. And that change is now. That change has begun as we are going. That change has begun as Franz and Marisa is arriving. But with that change of season comes an expectation, an excitement in any farming industry. As the seasons change, so does the expectation. Because with that season of change, there is also a change of expectancy. So it's time for me and my family to move on. And it's been an adventurous 7 years, 1 month and 3 days. It's been a great 7 years as I reflect back on the time when we arrived here. So long time. I remember arriving at Heathrow with my wife, two suitcases, and a young Christian, Frankie Kellerman. I remember the uncertainty, but the excitement and the expectation, the faith in what God was going to do. I remember arriving with a word of God in my heart. And I arrived with a confidence of God's faithfulness in my life past. And in a sense, I could identify almost with the confidence of David when he faced Goliath the first time. You know, David's confidence wasn't in the 5 stones or in the sling in his hand. But his confidence was in God's faithfulness in the past. In comparison, the small lions and the small bears that were slain by God's grace. And I remember that day standing at Heathrow with that same expectation, with the same excitement, with that same confidence. Not in the challenge and the uncertainty lying ahead, but in my confidence of God's faithfulness in the past. My confidence in His grace and His character. We had no idea where we were going to live or how we were going to survive. I remember I had a salary that at that time converted into pounds was 500. I had 500 pounds a month. But I had confidence in God, in His word, and in His character. God was faithful in the past, in my own life, in slaying my own lions and my own bears. And therefore I had confidence in His future. And one of these things that I had confidence is when I looked back at these lions and these bears in my own life, one of them has been Tar Track, which Franz also has been part of. And Marisa for that fact. They were also pioneering with me in that year, that first year, as I led the intercessory side and they led the outreach side. So we have a lot in common. I remember that Jericho march around South Africa, but I remember the word of God that God gave me in that day, in 1 John 5, that says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith. And I saw God's faithfulness for 7 years. And when I arrived here with my family, my two suitcases and Frankie, I had confidence that whatever is born of God will overcome. I had confidence. I had confidence in the fact that God provided for me faithfully all these years. And even though I do not see in the natural, I had confidence in His character, in His faithfulness, and I was not afraid. I knew that God called us to come to this nation to do something. And so we planted a church in the YMCA, and I think the only person left here from that time is Richard. And I think you can still remember that small room that we started in. I don't know, you were not there in the first service. No, you came a bit later, but we were still in the small room when you joined. Okay, before we went to the gym. Now, we started off in a small room, and we were maybe 10 or 15 people. And we started off in a very small room within the YMCA. And God was faithful. And God added to us. And we were a bunch of foreigners in a foreign land. And you know what? Even today, in certain aspects, in certain of our congregations, that might still be the case. But I remember while we were still in the YMCA, and we grew out of this little room that we were in, and we moved to a gym, and we had these mirrors all around. And you know, as you worshiped, you saw yourself in the mirror. It's quite an interesting experience. And I had, you know, dumbbells and stuff behind me. And we had some interesting people leading worship. And because we all just had to jump in. And I remember asking God, you know, as He was adding to us, but He was adding to us more foreigners in a foreign country. Now I was asking God, why are we here? Why are we here? I mean, why are we as foreigners in this country, your people, but in this particular congregation, knowing your heart for us to be here, why are we here, God? And then God took me to Matthew chapter 9. And I really believe God spoke to me on that day through this scripture. As Jesus spoke to His disciples, He said that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And I really sense that God was telling me that the reason why we are here, the reason why He has gathered us together, is because people have been praying this particular prayer in this nation. People have been asking God for more laborers. Says God, the harvest is plentiful, but our laborers are few. God, so we plead with You to send more laborers. And God was telling me that we are part of God's response for the prayers of this nation, for the harvest in this nation, for more laborers. And so we gather together more laborers with an excitement that we are in the heart and the plan of God for this nation. And so God added to our number. And when we were big, too big for the room, we went to the gym. And when we were too big for the gym, we moved to the Drake House. And when we were too big for the Drake House, we had two evening services because we couldn't fit everybody in. And it is that time when we were starting to grow and had lots of momentum, and we had two evening services and lots of people coming, but still a lot of foreigners in a foreign country. It's at that point that I remember that God said, it is now time to position yourself in the field. Because we were a lot of laborers, but we were not in the field. It's like we were all gathering outside the great field and the great harvest, and we were all excited about all the laborers, but we were not positioned to harvest the harvest. And it is from there that God said, it is now time to move into the field. And that's where we started to plant in Tooting. And that's where we planted Weybridge. God was saying it's time to position the laborers in the field, to spread them out for the harvest. And that's exactly what we've done. So it's exciting for me in that sense to see that the foundation has been laid, to see that the structure has been established, that the young plant has grown, it has been pruned, it has been shaped, it has grown unto the support and the structure it's meant to be. We are positioned in the field. The foundation, the structure, the storehouses has been built. The season is changing. The pruning is done. The pruning is done. The shaping is done. And the season is changing. If you're a farmer and you've done your work and the season is changing, you know what is about to happen. You know the change is about to come. You have an expectation and excitement of the season changing and what that it will entail. It's great to be here at the end of a season and to see a new season, because the season has changed and a new season has begun. And it is time to harvest. But there's no pressure. There's no pressure. But the season is changing. And it's exciting to know. So with the activity. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5 to 10, Paul wrote a letter to a church. And here from verse 5, it reads as follows. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So I want to encourage you, Franz and Marisa. It is a new season. It almost sounds like a marriage ceremony, but I am speaking to you. I want to encourage you, it's a new season. And the foundation is laid. The pruning is done. It's time to grow. But I want to encourage you, it's God that brings the increase. You can only be faithful to what God has called you to. And He will produce the growth. He will bring life. You just need to be faithful. Then I want to go on to Matthew 16, because it is my last sermon. Verse 13. We have this great account of Jesus and His disciples. And Jesus comes to this point of walking a journey with them, through investing Himself in them. And then He asked them this question. Who do men say I am? The Son of Man. And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then He said to them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What a powerful encounter. And you can see within the midst of these words the excitement of Jesus. The expectation and the excitement as He asks this question. Who do you say I am? I know what the people think. But I want to know, who do you say I am? And you can almost sense Jesus' excitement as Peter gave this answer. But you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus is so excited, He says, you know, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It's like a moment of revelation. Eureka. You got it. And on this revelation, Peter, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will advance against hell, and hell will not prevail. Jesus' excitement is that finally, you have grasped it. Finally, you have seen it. And on this, I will advance. You see, God is sovereign, but He is waiting for us to get the picture. God is sovereign in His plan and His purpose. But God in His patience is waiting for us to see the picture. To get it. So I want to encourage you as I leave. You are not South African. You are not British. You are not Greek, nor are you Jew. You are Christian. I want to encourage you. Your identity is not found in that green or purple passport. You are Christian. Your citizenship is in heaven, and your country is eternity. Don't shape your lives around a passport. Don't spend yourself for a passport or for an earthly inheritance. Because you have been born again into the kingdom of God and you are His children. And your citizenship is no longer of this world. I want to encourage you as I go on that you get the picture, that you see eternity, and that you find your identity in His kingdom, that you spend your life there. It doesn't matter what book you hold in your hand, or what city you live in, or what country you walk in. We are all strangers and foreigners in this world. And I want to encourage you to take hold of that. To see eternity, to see His kingdom, to find your identity in that, and be a Christian before you are anything else. I am not going home yet. I'm going back to Africa. But it is not my home. I might have two passports, but this is the real one. Because I'm first a Christian before I'm anything else. I want to encourage you to be the same here. If you are a foreigner, don't be it because of your nationality. Be it because of your homeland. Be it because of eternity. Live your life for His kingdom. Don't live your life for a passport. Don't live your life for an earthly inheritance. But seek His kingdom. Find your identity in that. And spend your life pursuing that. Because that will bring you life. Hebrews 11, we read about the great men of faith. And we read something here. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelled in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him to the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seeing them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now listen to this. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You are first a Christian before you are anything else. And your homeland is not found in this world. It is found in eternity. Spend your life as citizens of heaven. And not of South Africa or England or any other nationality. Spend yourself for His kingdom. I want to encourage you, as I have over the years, that you must love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Jesus said in John 13, verse 33 to 35, My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. And in a sense, I can identify with that, but at least you can come where I'm going. But nevertheless, Jesus said these words, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And this blows my mind. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I want to encourage you, you have succeeded in this. You have succeeded in loving one another. I want to encourage you to grow in this love for one another. It's great to see how you have grown in this one thing, which is the most important thing. It's not our miracles, it's not our buildings, it's not our wisdom or our great teaching by which the world will know that we are his disciples. It is by the love we have for one another. That is the most powerful, the most significant thing. The scripture says, by this, God's love is perfected in us, that we love one another. There is nothing more powerful. There is no greater statement than this, that God's love is perfected, it is completed within us, if we are able to love one another in the same way. So I want to encourage you to grow in this love that you have for one another, because by this the world will know that we belong to him. It is by this that we are ready to receive the world. And it's in this that I am excited, because I have seen how we have grown in loving one another, in caring for one another. I'm excited because I know we are ready to receive the world because of the love we have for one another. So I want to encourage you to continue in that. And lastly, I don't think I have the verse there, but Galatians says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. And I believe you are ready for the harvest in this, that you love one another. Grow in that. Continue to grow in that. Love one another. Pursue eternity. Reap the harvest in this nation. Don't live for tomorrow. Don't live for 2 years from now. Live for eternity. It is not bound by a time or a place or a country or a border. Live for his kingdom. See the big picture. See the season that is changing. Walk in that season. It's great to have Franz and Marisa here. They're going to water what has been planted, but you know what? There is anointing with the season that changes. Because God brings the increase. You got to see it and walk in it. Love one another. But go get the harvest now. Step into the world. Step into the season and the anointing that it brings. Continue to love one another. May God bless you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. God, I want to thank you, God, for your faithfulness in my life. God, I thank you for your faithfulness in my family's life. God, I thank you, God, that you honored the little faith. God, that you, by your grace, made my weaknesses complete in establishing your purposes. God, I thank you for these lives, Lord. I thank you for, oh God, so many people that have come and gone. Lord, I thank you for these that have still remained. God, I pray that our hearts will be knitted together with yours. God, I pray that we may see that we may have revelation, God, not just of your great love for us, God, but eternity, your kingdom here on earth, your expectation, your excitement, God, when we partake in your work. And God, I pray for Franz and Marisa and the family. God, I pray that you will bless them. God, I pray that your grace may abound in their life, God, that even in their weaknesses, God, you will be made perfect through them. And God, I thank you that they will not need anything else except your grace. God, I pray the same for each and every other person here. God, I pray that as we go into this season, in this nation, that we will fulfill the desire of your heart to see the harvest come in. God, I pray for a boldness, God. I pray for a passion for your word and for each other. God, I pray that you'll open our eyes that we may see the need amongst one another and love each other. God, I pray that we will try our very best, God, to know you through our loving each other. God, I pray that others will see the love that we have for one another and know not only that we belong to you, but be drawn into us because of this great love. God, help us to see your love perfected in us. In Jesus' name, God, I pray that you bless the church. You bless the people in the church. God, I pray for a season of permanency. God, I pray that you will send people, God, that will not leave, but that will stay. God, I pray for those who we do send from this place, God, that they will find their home in you and that they will build your kingdom, God. God, I just sense as I was praying this week that the season of moving with the tabernacle that needs to be pitched and needs to be broken down every time you move is over. That it is time, God, to establish a temple that will not move. God, I pray that you'll send the people, that you will send the bricks, that you will send the pillars, God, that we will move from a tabernacle to the temple. God, I thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.